Okay, so this past few months we've been going through the book of Acts in our talks. And last week, Kenny did a great job talking to us about, you know, what it means to serve in the church and to do it with a cheerful heart. And one of the guys that he mentioned last week was a guy called Stephen. So we're going to have a look at some of his story this week. And Stephen's an interesting guy. He's one of the first leaders of the early church in Jerusalem. And Stephen is actually, we don't really read anything negative about Stephen. I would love somebody to write a book like that about me, to say what an amazing guy I am and don't put any of the bad stuff in. But Stephen kind of gets this kind of biography about himself. The Bible describes Stephen as someone who was full of the Holy Spirit, faith, wisdom, and power. And I would say he's one of the finest examples in the Bible of what it looks like to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to be a follower of Jesus. Stephen is a man who is wholly dedicated to and in love with Jesus. And this becomes obvious when you consider all that the Bible has to say about him. So I'm just going to read a short passage to begin with, Acts chapter 6. And it says this about him. This is covering some of Kenny's talk last week, but we're not going to linger there because he did it last week, so we'll move on. But it says this, Acts 6, verse 1. As the believers rapidly multiplied, there were rumblings of discontent. The Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers, saying that their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 called a meeting of all the believers, and they said, "We apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God and not running a food program. And so, brothers, select 7 men who are well-respected, are full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will give them this responsibility. Then we apostles can spend our time in prayer and teaching the word." Everyone liked this idea, and they chose the following: Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit; Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas of Antioch, an early convert to the Jewish faith. And these 7 were presented to the apostles, who prayed for them as they laid their hands on them. Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. A man full of God's grace and power, and who performed amazing miracles and signs among the people. I'm going to jump to chapter 7, verse 55. And it says this: "But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed steadily into heaven and saw the glory of God. And he saw Jesus standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. And he told him, 'Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing in the place of honor at God's right hand.' Then the people who were listening put their hands over their ears and began shouting." That's kind of like they're going, la, 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 right? That's pretty much what they were doing. So they rushed at him. They dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. His accusers took off their coats and laid them at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they stoned him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he fell to his knees shouting, "Lord, don't charge him with this sin." And with that, he died. And he goes, sorry about the sad ending to the story, but it's what it says. So we've just really flipped forward there, or fast forwarded to the end of Stephen's life. There's a whole, between those two sections of scripture, there's a whole chapter that is Stephen preaching and speaking to religious leaders at the time. And it was really, really bold. There was a boldness about Stephen and how he spoke out the word of God. And yet at the same time, there was a real kind of sweetness about him, as we see at the end of his life there, that he asks God to forgive the very people who are killing him. And, you know, we need both of those things if we're going to follow Jesus. We need boldness and we need sweetness. We need to be bold to speak out bravely for Jesus, even in the face of opposition, even when it might be something as simple as just our credibility is in question. It might be a bit embarrassing because we're amongst a crowd of people in certain situations who don't know Jesus, who are not Christians, and you're the only one. And sometimes it takes a bit of boldness just to not be embarrassed. Is that fair to be experienced that? But also, we need a sweetness in us, because the sweetness that Stephen had prevented him from even uttering one harsh word to guys that were effectively executing him, who were putting him to death. So in the time we've got left, I just want to quickly look at how we can live in the Spirit the same way that Stephen did. Stephen had a reputation, and it was a good reputation. Stephen had a reputation of walking with God. We've read it already in Acts chapter 6 there, how he was selected because he was full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. We hear that phrase, don't we, about Christians described as someone who walks with God. You know, but Stephen was a guy who was walking with God. Because, why? Because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And in these verses, the apostles are actually demonstrating how people in the church should be and we continue to be appointed in positions of responsibility and leadership. This is the first leadership training that we have in the book of Acts. And when we go forward in the New Testament, we read in Paul's letters to Timothy and Titus a reinforcement of this foundational principle for church leadership. 1 Timothy 3 and 2 says this, a church leader must be a man whose life is above reproach. He must be faithful to his wife, he must exercise self-control, live wisely, and have a good reputation. I want you to take a note here that when we talk about what's required of a leader, don't be fooled into thinking that if you're not in a leadership position, you're exempt from this teaching. You see, what Paul says is that leaders are selected from the church, from within the church. So the only way a leader can be identified is if he is already living the way that Paul describes. So really what Paul is saying here is, I want everyone in the church to live like this. I want everyone in the church to meet these standards to make it easy to pick leaders. If you think about it, we shouldn't be, as a pastor, I shouldn't be scrabbling about thinking, man, have I got anybody here that's living a good life? Have I got anybody here that's filled with the Holy Spirit? Who is it going to be? I should be spoiled for choice. Yeah? You with me? You look a bit stunned, right? You with me? We should be spoiled for choice. We pick from the pool. We pick from the pool that we have. And as well as being respected and of good reputation, leaders should also be full of the Spirit and wisdom. And to lead effectively, even if we think that what we do is a practical ministry, like what Blair and Lindsay do with Storehouse, we must lead lives that live according to the Holy Spirit. Paul emphasizes a similar principle, or the same principle in Ephesians 5. He says this, be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but live like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, and making music to the Lord in your hearts. And give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Says in verse 18, be filled with the Holy Spirit. I was looking at this word because we'll hear that phrase quite a lot in church, being filled with the Holy Spirit. But this word filled, as you know, we're loving our Greek, original Greek languages now, so I've done a wee bit of looking back to see what this word filled actually means. And in the passage we just read in Ephesians, the word is plero. And in Acts 6, when it talks about Stephen being filled with the Holy Spirit, it's pleres, but it is the same word. There's some kind of, there's a difference, right? Don't ask me, it'll be to do with present and past tense or single and plural, right? But it's essentially the same word. And the meaning of the word, so this has been filled with the Holy Spirit, so it means to be full or complete or perfect. Now that puts a whole different slant on what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because the Word of God tells us that the only perfect person that lived was Jesus. And I want to suggest this morning that if we are truly filled with the Holy Spirit, that in a moment God can use us for perfection. That God can use us to do what Jesus did. God can use us to do what would be done in the kingdom. Because if we are filled, and it means to be perfected, it means we have an opportunity to do something extraordinary for God. And God expects all those who say that they're Christian or are belong to him to walk and live in the Spirit. Paul again in Galatians 5 says, I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. And we see Stephen confirming that verse in his life in Acts 6 and 8. It says, Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed amazing miracles and signs among the people. Everything Stephen did was characterized by reliance upon God. That's why he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And when we're fully reliant upon God, we are then enabled to do things in the authority of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Well, it said for Stephen, that meant performing amazing miracles and signs among the people. And that's the way that God wants us all to live. He wants us all to live like that. It's not just for a select few. It's not just for the holiest people. It's for everyone. What do we say? Everyone gets to play. There's nothing special about me. You might look at me and think, man, you're a special guy, but actually that's not true. It's not true. I know it's hard to believe, but it's not true. I'm just an ordinary guy, and this is the role that God has appointed me to. But that's God's choice, not mine. And we all get to do this stuff. It's not reserved for leaders. It's not reserved for the Holy Squad. It's for everyone. God wants all of us to live like this. So Stephen, in the way he lived, his works, his actions confirmed that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's a challenge for us this morning as a church, as a people of God, is the way we are living our lives, showing the world, showing others that we are filled with the Holy Spirit, that we are God's children. Isn't that the challenge? Isn't that a challenge? And when you read what these guys like Stephen did in Acts, there was no doubt. There was no doubt who they belonged to. And Stephen, as well as his actions confirming that he was filled with the Spirit, also it was the words that he spoke. It said he was filled with wisdom. Acts 6 and 10, verse 10 says, none of the guys he was speaking to could stand against the wisdom and the Spirit with which Stephen spoke. There's a whole long passage that we put out on Facebook for you to read before you came, but we're not going to actually talk that much about it, but I needed you to read it so I didn't have to this morning. It would take me about 15 minutes to read this whole passage. But what's interesting with Stephen is when Stephen is speaking to the religious leaders, he continually speaks God's word at them. He's not telling them what he thinks. He's quoting the word of God. And I had a look through, and Stephen quotes directly from 7 different Old Testament passages through his talk to the Pharisees and the religious leaders. I'm not going to read them all, but he quotes from Genesis, two passages from Exodus, Deuteronomy, Amos, Isaiah. He spoke God's word. And I guess what I want to kind of throw out this morning is this: do you know the word of God? Do you know the word of God? You know me, I've always said this phrase that I've got, it's kind of catchphrase of, that you can't debate people into heaven. You can't debate people into the kingdom of God. You know, we see debate is what our nation is kind of built on, isn't it? Look how well debate is doing in our politics right now, right? You know, debate can't work in this instance. It's the word of God. It's the Spirit of God working in us and through us, and quoting and being able to speak out God's words to people that bring power. And my challenge this morning for us as a church is this: do you know your Bible? Do you know your Bible? You know, we want to be built as a church on pillars of prayer, of being filled with the Holy Spirit and of knowing the Word of God. It's absolutely crucial that we can speak the Word of God into people's lives. Now, I want to encourage you this morning, to read your Bible. Kenny put out a brilliant video this week, 2 apps that you can use, one for prayer and one for Bible reading. Guys, I want to encourage you to get stuck into that. I want to encourage you to get stuck into that, because it's important that we know the Word of God. And if you're reading the Word of God and you're asking God to show him how you understand his Word, and you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you are a force to be reckoned with. The Word of God and the filling of his Spirit gives us boldness and gives us a sweetness, just like Stephen. So he spoke the Word of God, but also, we got back to this word bold. Stephen spoke without a hint of weakness. He spoke boldly. And it's interesting because when we read what Stephen's preaching to the religious leaders, it's quite a hard line. It's a bit kind of fire and brimstone, which is something that we would tend to kind of back off from these days because we don't want to offend people. But I was thinking about this. How do we speak boldly and do it authentically? You see, if we speak boldly without the power of the Holy Spirit within us, we just become judgmental. Right? We can speak out the Word of God because this is what it says in the Bible and I know we're doing it guilting people or trying to make people feel guilty and judging them. But when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you can say those same words and then there's a sweetness and a love about them that is powerful. You see, Stephen was quoting scripture, but he was quoting it when he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And that brings in a whole different dynamic. And we've not got time to go into it today, but when you see the reaction of the religious leaders, they are affected from the inside out. Their behavior, they're reacting from their gut, from their spirit. So boldness should be, or we speak boldly through being filled with the Holy Spirit. Stephen is brought before the Sanhedrin, which is the temple police, the religious authorities, who were pretty harsh people. When you see how they dealt with people they didn't like, and he was accused of all sorts, and Stephen put up a really robust defence, knowing that he was likely to be killed for what he was doing. Stephen goes in with this defence. He says to the guys accusing him, now remember, these are people who are going to pass sentence on him, who will at best put him in prison, likely beat him up, and also most likely again end up killing him. He says this to them, you stubborn people, you are heathen at heart and deaf to the truth. Must you forever resist the Holy Spirit? That's what your ancestors did, and that's what your ancestors did, and so do you. Name one prophet your ancestors didn't persecute. They even killed the ones who predicted the coming of the righteous one, the Messiah whom you betrayed and murdered. You deliberately disobeyed God's law, even though you received it from the hands of angels. But basically, this is Stephen's case for the defence. This is his case for the defence. He's going on the front foot. You know, and if Stephen spoke like that without the power of the Holy Spirit in him, he's a fool because he's writing his own death sentence. But as someone filled with the Holy Spirit, he's speaking the truth of God. And Stephen knew that this council, this Sanhedrin, had the power to put him to death, but he spoke the truth boldly just the same. And when Stephen spoke these words of truth to the religious leaders, it cut them to the quick because they actually recognized that what he's saying was actually true. So he was bold because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then what else we see about Stephen is, so that's great, he's filled with the Holy Spirit, he's speaking boldly, he's stepping out into the ring for Jesus. But Stephen also had a love for people. You know, and this is really, really important. You know, as I've grown up, I've been in church all my life. And sometimes when I was growing up in church, I wondered if church people actually liked other people. careful, Andrew, you're going down a road here. You know, but do you know, the church doesn't exist for its own existence. The church exists for the rest of the world. You know, we're not in here to be happy clappy Christian club. You know, we're here because we believe, right, that this town, this community, this nation needs Jesus. Look at it. It's a car crash. It's a disaster. Even what Lindsay's bringing to us this morning. Families are homeless and being put in accommodation, and then it takes them a year to get their own home, and then they still don't have the means to furnish a home. We wouldn't stand for that, would we? We wouldn't want that for ourselves. Jesus said, love your neighbour as yourself. Not rocket science, is it? Right? You know, we love our neighbour as ourselves. We want to be the people that Jesus has called us to be. We need to love people. We need to be doing what Jesus told us to do. We love people. We meet people's needs, and we tell them that we're doing it because of the love of Jesus. In spite of the opposition that Stephen was getting, he spoke about Jesus anyway. It says this, Acts 6, 9 and 10. One day some men from the synagogue of free slaves, it was called, started to debate with Stephen. Here we are debating again. There were Jews from Cyrene, Alexandria, Sicilia, and the province of Asia, but none of them could stand against the wisdom and the spirit with which Stephen spoke. I think there's two things happening here. Stephen was speaking the truth of the word of God, but it was also the way he was living was backing up what he was saying. Stephen didn't really fool around with the debating nonsense. He just told the people what they needed. He told them that they needed Jesus. So even in the face of disagreement, he told them about Jesus. And even when he was in danger, as we've already heard, he still went ahead and spoke about Jesus. We read this already, verses Acts 7:57. So he's telling these religious leaders what they've done, how they killed the Messiah. And it says this, that they put their hands over their ears and began shouting, spoke about that, and they rushed at him, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. His accusers took off their coats and laid them at the feet of a young man named Saul. Saul we're going to come back to very soon, but Saul became the Apostle Paul. Okay, we're going to leave it hanging. That's our cliffhanger for the next few weeks. But when these guys rushed at him and started to stone him, this is just mob violence. This is a lynch mob just running at him and just chucking stones at him until he died. And why did this happen? Because Stephen was challenging the Jewish tradition by telling the truth about Jesus. And when we challenge the culture that we live in, we will face opposition. We will face opposition. And as this opposition was rising against Stephen, it seemed like the Jewish leaders were building up a frenzy. They're trying, putting their hands over their ears, like trying not to listen to them, but there's clearly a lot of anger and a violent atmosphere going around. And then Stephen, as this is all going around, they're starting to shout at him and scream at him and throw stones at him. Stephen does what seems to be quite a strange thing. Moving on to verse 54, it says, the Jewish leaders were infuriated by Stephen's accusation, and they shook their fists at him in rage. It's not much a weapon, that, is it? Right. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed steadily into heaven and saw the glory of God, and he saw Jesus standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. This is possibly the most dangerous moment in Stephen's life. This is his low point. This is where, and it was all going to come crashing to an end for him. And what's his reaction? He gazed to heaven because he was looking for Jesus. And you know, we kind of touched on this morning after worship. You know, when we're in need, when we're in our darkest moments, we should be looking to heaven. We should actually just say to God, where are you in this? Where are you in this? That's okay to ask. Where are you in this situation? And when Stephen did that, God did an amazing thing for him. He saw what seemed to be, it says he saw the glory of God and he saw Jesus standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. Stephen was given a glimpse of heaven. God was saying to him, you know what? No matter how bad it gets, this is your future. This is your future. And it says that Stephen's gaze was he gazed steadily or intently into heaven. And I think if we'd seen what Stephen had seen, our gaze would have been intently fixed on it as well. Maybe he saw the beauty of Christ as described by John in the book of Revelation. John said in Revelation 1:16 that Christ's face was like the sun in all its brilliance. I don't know, I'm trying to kind of work out what Stephen was looking at, but it's something that we read about in Revelation. And then we read on, verse 55, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed steadily into heaven and saw the glory of God, and he saw Jesus standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. And he told him, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at God's right hand. Stephen, I think when he saw that, there was a longing built up in his heart that that's where he wanted to be. And I don't think you could get a glimpse of heaven and not experience a longing to want to be there. And it's almost like just for a few brief moments, the wonders of the throne of God was open to Stephen's view. God has a place for each of us in our future. He has a place for us. And if we look ahead to that, it gives us hope, and it gives us boldness, and it gives us strength to do anything in this life on earth. What a longing his heart must have experienced. And you know, that ultimately is where God wants us to be. He wants us to be with him in heaven, in relationship with him. That's where we belong. I just want to say, even in the worst of times, never forget where you belong. Never forget where you belong. And then finally, the last thing that Stephen does in his life is he imitates Jesus. Verses 59 and 60 say this, as they stoned him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he fell to his knees shouting, Lord, don't charge them with this sin. And with that, he died. Even as he'd been stoned to death, Stephen's gaze was still fixed on Jesus. He was still trying to be like Jesus. His attention was still on Jesus. And his life was coming to a brutal end. And he could think of no better way to show his love for Jesus and for the people who were killing him than to paraphrase Christ's word from the cross. It says this, we hopefully get the two verses together up here. But Jesus said this in Luke 23:46. This is on the cross as he's dying. Jesus said, Father, entrust my spirit into your hands. And with those words, he breathed his last. Stephen said in Acts 7, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. At the end of his life, he's quoting the words of Jesus at the end of his life. In Luke 23:34, Jesus said this about those that were executing him. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And Stephen said this to God about his executioners, Lord, don't charge them with this sin. Isn't that amazing? I was thinking about this week, like, when I go, that's the way I want to go out. I want to go out like that. Right at my last breath, still living for Jesus.